Sunday, that you may know him. And I'm going to read out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And that's where we're going to just camp there a little bit. I'm not going to cover the whole passage, but I do want to read the whole passage. I've got a question for you. What do you need to do in order to get to know someone better? Just humanly speaking, what do you do? Ask questions. Good. What else? It's not a trick question. What? Spend time with them. Go for a coffee. Go for a walk. Those kinds of things. What else can you do? I always say, if you really want to know somebody, well, it's travel with them, eat with them, work together, and play together. Those are ways to get to know people. Because, you know, when we can all kind of put our best foot forward, but when under stress, the real us comes out. And the real us is not always the same one that everybody sees when everything is cool. But that way you get to know them, what they're passionate about, what they don't like, or as I like to say sometimes, what makes them tick and what ticks them off. Message this morning is, we'll talk a little bit about that. But remember from the probably the introductory sermon that that Paul moves from blessing and praising God in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, because he begins that section, again, one long section that says, praise be to God, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. So he goes from blessing God to praying for the Ephesians and for us in verses 15 to 23. There'll be another prayer that he prays a little bit later on in the book, but these are the areas that he really wants it's amazing that the prayers that we find here, and I think these are prayers we can all pray for one another. And I love what Daryl Johnson says. He says, I love to listen to Paul preach the gospel, and you can read practically all of his books, and there's gospel in all of his epistles. He begins usually with those, and then he moves on to other things. But he says, I love to listen to Paul preach the gospel, but I especially love to hear Paul pray the gospel. And he prays it for us. Or I think Daryl Johnson sometimes says, he prays the gospel into our hearts. And this is one of those areas where he actually preaches. Again, Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. Let me read it. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come, verse 23, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything and in every way. Of course, Pastor Peter talked a little bit about the eyes of our heart last week, if you remember. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you speak to us today by the power of your word. Let your word find a deep, deep place in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, so that your word can sprout from within and transform us from inside. For the glory and honor of your name, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I want to tell you something, and this is something that I often tell couples in premarital counseling, because, you know, and those of you who are married will know that back when you were dating and you got engaged and you thought you knew everything about your spouse, and then, you know, a week into the honeymoon, you realize, wow, there's some things I didn't know about him and about her. And so the same thing is true with God, that however well you know him, we can always know him better. We can always know him better. Because there's lots to know about God. He is infinite. We're finite. He is eternal. We're mortals. He is complete in himself. He lacks nothing. He needs nothing. And we do. And so there's always more to know about him. And so, how can we know him better? Let's look through a few things, because I really believe that one of the main goals, perhaps not the main goal of the entire book, but definitely of this section, but I think of the book as a whole, one of the main goals that Paul has is that he wants his readers to know God better, to know him more intimately, to know him more deeply, to understand his heartbeat, to the degree that we can as humans to know the mind of Christ. Later on, he'll talk about wanting them. He wants them to know how high and wide, how deep, how profound the four dimensions of the love of God. And he says that this love that surpasses all understanding, and I want you to understand that. I want you to know that. Seems like a contradiction in terms, but he wants us to know God better. So here are some ways. In verse 18, we can know God better through an awareness of the hope of our calling. An awareness of the hope of our calling. Let me read verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. God called us to be his people, to walk worthy of his calling, as we will hear in chapter 4, I believe, when he brings that up. And now he wants them to know that by keeping focus on the hope that is involved in that calling, that as they understand that, as they focus on that, as they consider that, they will know God better. I read years ago, and this has helped me so many times, and I don't even at the moment remember who said it, but the quote is this, that to despair is a sin. And friends, when we are God's people, when we are God's children, when we understand his calling, there's always hope. No matter how bad things get, no matter how awful the situation is, either, as I said earlier, in our world being in a mess, or our own personal lives being not what we thought they would be. When things have gone from bad to worse, we have a hope. Elsewhere, Paul says that this hope does not disappoint. You see, the word that he is using and the way in which it was used at the time is not the way we use it now. Because we say things like, I hope the weather's nice tomorrow. Or, you know, you invite people over and you say, I hope you like the meal. Or, you know, you go to a game and you're like, I hope the Oilers win. Keep hoping, folks. Keep hoping. Or, you know, you say yes to the dress and you're like, I hope I look good in it. I hope people like it. That's not how biblical hope works. There's a certainty. There's a guarantee. There is an assurance to this hope. And so as we focus in on the hope of our calling to become like Christ, to be God's holy people, is the word that Paul uses, to know that our life is hidden in Christ, and to know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord and to know that these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. To know that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. These are ways in which we get to know God better through an awareness of the hope of our calling. That's the first way that he mentions. Another way is that through the awareness of their value to God. Again, verse 18, and there's a little bit depending on which translation you have. It may be worded a little different, but the second part of it says this. It says, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, some translators, both biblical translators and commentators, take it that we receive an inheritance from God. There is truth to that. Paul speaks of it elsewhere, that we are co-heirs with Christ. Imagine that. That everything that belongs to Christ belongs to you and to me. No wonder my friend used to say, you know, I am so rich, the only thing I don't have is money. Because he had everything that God the Father has given to the Son, we are co-heirs. It's part of our inheritance, and so there's a truth to that. But also here, and in this epistle, we are going to say, here Paul say that we are God's inheritance. Have you ever considered yourself that? You are God's inheritance. He inherited you. Now, there's something to scratch your head about. How can you and I be his inheritance? Maybe a better question is, why would he want us as his inheritance? But he does. You know why? Because his Son purchased us for him. And we are his body, his church, his holy people, his royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's why he wants us. That's why we are his inheritance. And so there's this, we are valuable to God. Maybe I think it's TD or some insurance has all these commercials these days. And what they're trying to get you to understand is that you know, when you are one of their clients, your agent knows you. And the one that we heard recently is like, you know, they're kind of asking the questions of the agent about this person, that they inherited a clock, which they now discover is a very valuable clock made in the Black Forest in Germany, a very special wood. And because of that, it's very valuable. And the agent suggested to the client to make sure they got more insurance for it. Because it's valuable, he says. You are valuable to God. God values you. You are worth a lot to him. Now, you know, you might think, well, you know, I don't have that much money. My account is not like, you know, big. In fact, I'm not sure how I'm going to do when I retire. You know, if the economy keeps going the way it is, I'm not sure how I'm going to make it. You may be thinking that, and financially maybe we are, some of us are in that place. But let me tell you that your value is far beyond money. It's far beyond what you have in your bank account. You are valuable to God because he purchased you. You've heard me say this sometimes during communion, that the words from Max Lucado, that God paid such a high price for us that the devil would never outbid him. Aren't you glad? Imagine that you went to buy, I don't know, your favorite classic car, and you know you keep racing that thing, and you know you're doing pretty good, but every time you do it, somebody else outbids you, and then you go high, and they go higher, and you keep going, and you keep going, and you're thinking to yourself, okay, this is gonna be my max. I don't know what that person's max is. Friends, God values us so much that he gave Jesus for us so that nobody, not even the devil, can outbid him. You are valuable. You are his treasure possession. He cares deeply for you. Don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let yourself lie to yourself that you are not worth anything. You know, don't give in to the worm theology. I am just a sinful worm, and God had mercy on me, which he did have mercy on us. But now you are valuable to him. You're worth a lot. It's funny, you know, sometimes we do these simulations in some of the training that we get for security training. And one of the individuals was being had been taken captive and was being interrogated. And they asked him what his net worth. He goes, "Well, I'm worth a lot to God." Sounds funny, doesn't it? But you're worth a lot to God. You really are. You are far more valuable than you can imagine. We've used, I think one of the sermon titles I used from this series was that we are richer than we think. But let me tell you, we are way more valuable than we could ever imagine ourselves to be. You know why? Because Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, lives in us. Next thing, that we can know God through an awareness of our hope, of our calling, through an awareness of our value to God. And number three, through an awareness of God's power at work within us. Listen to verse 19. And by the way, the English Bible doesn't quite do it justice, but it says, "And his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is the same mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." You know something? Paul uses four different words that we have in our Bible translated as power, mighty, strength. There's four words. It's kind of like, you know, I think Daryl Johnson said it, the power of the power of the power of the power of God. How many of you think you're powerful? Glenn, have you ever seen your picture in the most powerful men in the world on Time magazine or whoever comes up with that list? You know? Or, you know, Cole, have you seen you in the top 30 under 30? Most powerful men in Devon? We don't see ourselves that way, do we? But listen. The mighty power of God is at work in you. And you know what Paul says? I don't think we catch this. We read it, and I don't think we really say, "Oh, wow, that's amazing." That the same power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in you. Well, that's a lot of power. I don't think we can measure it in a megatons. You know, when my in-laws came to visit us the first time in 1995, well, their English was pretty much non-existent. My German was not as good as it is now, and it's not that good now, so it was really bad. And we had rented a motor home, and Kirsten and her mom, I guess, had gone to buy stuff for us to put in the motor home to go on a trip. And Dad and I were sitting in this apartment just off of White Mud, and he asked me in German, using a word that made no sense, about the motorhome. What he wanted to know was how many horsepower does it have? And in German, it's, I think, the phrase that is PS, PS, for horse and power. I didn't understand what he was talking about. And he tried every which way to tell me. He might have even said, "Broom, broom, broom." And I'm like, "Well, I don't know what he's saying." Finally, we figured out that he was asking, how many horsepower does that motorhome have? And I told him, and he wasn't really impressed because it wasn't really that many. But friends, I have a feeling that most of us go around living our lives not realizing that we are people of power. That we have power at work in us. to transform us into the likeness of Christ so we can live out our lives the way he wants us to live, so that we can share the gospel, so that we can be nice to each other, so that we can be kind and gentle with people who are nasty to us. The Spirit of God is at work so we can be the parents our children need us to be, and the husbands and wives, our spouses, need us to be, and the neighbors that our neighbors are looking for, and the friends that our friends desperately long for. We have the power in us. We have the power to forgive. You know, my mom was telling us this story that, this is terrible. This is Christian people. That when back in the day, some of the people in the church wanted to oust the pastor at the church. And so my mom and my brother said, well, we can't just like out of the blue decide we're going to have a vote to throw the pastor out. Like, plus, we don't want to throw him out, but there must be a better way of how to go about if that's what we want to do. There is a constitutional way to do that. And so they voted against it. And then later that day, they got a phone call from somebody at church that said, you know, sister, we're just calling to tell you, be careful. And my mom hung up, and then she's like, be careful about what? Why am I supposed to be careful? And so she called her back and said, sister, you called me, you told me to be careful, but I actually don't know what you mean. He's like, well, sister so-and-so, who was like kind of like the person leading this thing to oust the pastor, he said, and you have to understand that at this time, my mom and my brother were living in the United States undocumented. He said, the sister said, she called me and asked me to call the Border Patrol and to report you so they can kick you out of the U.S., but I wouldn't do that. I told her, if she wants to do it, she can do it. And so let me translate that be careful means is the Border Patrol might be looking for you and it's going to arrest you and throw you back to Mexico. Christian people do this. You know that when this lady... It grew old, and she ended up in a senior's home, and her children will seldom ever visit her. You know who probably was her one consistent visitor? My mom. She'd pray with her. She'd read the Bible to her. She'd sing with her. And then when she was saying, okay, you know, sister, I'm going, she's like, would you stay a little longer? Friends, can I tell you something? You and I cannot do something like that in our own power. My mom can't do that in her own power. It's only the power of God at work in us, which is the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. So it's a lot of power. But we need to be aware of that. We need to know that. We need to submit to that. We need to allow that power to change us. You know, I think that power can even help us when we don't agree on things like vaccine and masks and truck convoys and, you know, who gets elected and who doesn't get elected. I think that power can help us be the most amazing people, not only to those that like us, but to even to those that don't like us, maybe even to those that hate your guts. I know that you don't have anybody in your life that hates your guts, but some people do. And I know you also wouldn't hate anybody's guts, but the mighty power. Let me read it to you again. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Folks, you have a whole lot more horsepower, let's say it. But it's not horsepower, it's Holy Spirit power in you to walk in newness of life. To walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. To walk and to say in the name of Jesus. And things will happen. When you pray and you pray in his name. When we have a little bit as much as a mustard seed. And we can speak to situations and God will act. Why? Because His Spirit is at work in us. Let me wrap things up because I think we're going a little late. So it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Now, it could be taken as that God would just give us wisdom and revelation, but really, if you look at Paul and someone like Gordon Fee has done a whole lot of work in this area, and really, I think that the evidence is convincing to say that the Holy Spirit of wisdom and knowledge be given to us so that we can know God better. So, friends, here's the application. To know God better, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. Because it is the Holy Spirit who will make all of these things possible so we can know God better. Isn't that wonderful? And sadly, it happens less and less that people, when you ask them, oh, how did you two meet? And I love it when they say, oh, you know, their brother, their sister, we had a mutual friend or a coworker set us up. And you're like, oh, isn't that sweet? The Holy Spirit is that agent for us. As the Japanese word, He's our go-between. He's the one who speaks to God for us and to us on God's behalf. And we get to know each other. And He's like, this is Gil. This is God the Father. Now, I'll leave you two to get acquainted with each other. So let's keep in step with the Spirit because there's so much more to know of God. And it can only happen as the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And guess what your responsibility or mine is? God, it's very simple. We just cooperate. We cooperate. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have We have this great hope in the calling that you've given to us. Father, thank you that we are your inheritance, that we are valuable to you. And thank you that your Holy Spirit is at work in us. And Lord, help us open up our eyes to this amazing, incomparably great power at work in our lives. And help us to live. Help us to live empowered by your Holy Spirit. Because only in doing that will we get to know you better. And only in doing that will we walk in the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen.